It's a blessing to be with everybody this morning in the house of God, and I believe the Lord was with us in our song service and felt a special spirit there, and we're very thankful for that. That is on, right? It's wonderful to see each of your faces here this morning, and we're very thankful that the Spirit of God's already been with us, and hope and pray that He will continue to be with us in the preaching part of our service. We're glad to have, as I call him, Brother Dad with us this morning. When I was a kid, it was unthinkable to refer to your parent by their first name, so I'm still a little intimidated by calling Brother Mike, but I'm glad that Brother Mike Rhodes is with us this morning, and hope and pray that the Lord will bless Dad to preach according to the liberty of his calling, and want to ask that you would continue to pray for him, and we're glad that him and Mom have been here with us this weekend, plan to go back tomorrow, but also thankful for Sister Donna's family being with us this morning, and Brother Alden's mother being with us, and we're so glad to have our visitors. Want to give you just one thought that I've found in reading here lately. I think you might remember a book that I told you that I was reading about customs of the Bible lands, and there's some things in there that probably need to be thrown out, but some things that are pretty good nuggets that I found in there. And one of which was when it was talking about a marriage practice from the parents choosing a wife for the son on through the marriage feast and going through the process of that. One thing that was such a beautiful nugget to me that I found in there was when it talked about the arrangement being made between the bridegroom's father and the arranging the marriage with the bride. Excuse me. Apparently there's a custom that they've had over there where when the bridegroom's father would go and meet the wife's family, and they would have basically negotiations on the husband taking the young lady for his bride, there would be somebody that would speak on behalf of the father and the bridegroom. And they would use the term the friend of the bridegroom. Apparently. Well, John the Baptist referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. He said, I am not the bridegroom, but the bridegroom's friend. Now, the nugget that was in there that I thought was so beautiful was he said when the bridegroom would speak on behalf of the father and the bridegroom, that the man speaking on behalf of them, he knew the price that the father was willing to pay for the bride. That's a beautiful nugget, isn't it? He knew the price that the father was willing to pay to get the bride. Now, you and I know what that price is, don't we? And I think we're standing on safe ground to say that John the Baptist knew what the price that the father was willing to pay. John the Baptist proclaimed him the Lamb that taketh away, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I think we're on safe ground to assume that John the Baptist knew what the price was going to be, and the price was going to be the blood of the Lamb. That's such a beautiful thought, isn't it? That he knew the price the Father was willing to pay to get the bride. And you're not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Father was willing to pay the blood of his Son in order to have you as part of the bride of his Son. And that's such a beautiful and glorious thought. Going to ask Papa, Brother Ken, if he would, to lead us in prayer, and then ask Dad to come forward and preach for us. Please be praying with Brother Ken as he leads us in prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, thank you, Lord, for this day. You've been so good to us, Lord. So many blessings, so blessed us with. We can't count them, dear Lord. We just thank you so much. We thank you, dear Lord, we can come into thy house once again, sing the songs of Zion, hear thy word proclaim. Pray today for each and every one that's present here. And we pray, dear Lord, that when we leave here today, we can say the Lord was there. Heavenly Father, we pray for Brother Mike, you coming away today, pray that you be with him, and just be with him in the way, dear Lord, and preach his grace, just expound upon that word, dear Lord, and Heavenly Father, just thank him for Thy Son Jesus died on the cross, we have life, heaven more abundant. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the sick and afflicted. We know there's so many. We know that Thou knowest all. We know Thou the great physician, the great healer. We pray, dear Lord, You be with them. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You'll be in our midst today. And pray that we'll all just overlook one another for good. Pray, Heavenly Father, to love one another as Thou hast commanded us to do so and to forgive one another. And we just thank You again for Thy Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good to be with everyone again at Fuller Chapel. Been looking for the opportunity for it to be in here with you. And we, as Brother Ken mentioned in his prayer, we do ask an interest in your prayers this morning as we stand before you. Sure.
Let me put that in your pocket.
Okay.
Sorry, thank you.
All right. I feel that we're living in troubled times, brethren. I know that you know we're living in troubled times. As we look about the things that are going on. And I would be honest with you, I stand before you this morning and I worry about our young children. I'm deeply worried about what they're going to have to deal with during their lives. Things that I did not have to deal with when I was young. And the way that the country has moved in an ungodly direction away from God. We see so much ungodliness in the streets. We see it on the news. We see it wherever we look. That this agenda is trying to be pushed upon the large church. There's nothing that the wicked would rather do than to snuff out the large church. In any way that they can. And the battle is just now beginning. We may see persecutions come upon the church. In years to come, I may not be here. Some of us won't be here. But we also have to remember something that we have to always remember that the Lord is on the throne.
Amen.
And God is in charge. And even though I don't understand everything, I really don't. There's some things that are going on now that I just do not understand. And the epistle of Jude is on my mind. It's been on my mind for a couple of weeks. And as I look at it, I want to try to go look at that and find some things in there that are an encouragement for us. We can talk about the grace of God and what it's done for us and what Christ has done for us through his shed blood and so forth and so on. But we have to also understand that we stand in that grace and that's what means so much to us in this life. But we have to be aware there are those that would undermine that grace. That would take that grace and try to take it away from us. We see things and we hear things. I hear something I don't like. I hear it said that if the church would just relax its position on some things and accept some people, if it would only relax its position and accept some people, then a lot of the trouble in the world would cease to be. That doesn't make any sense. If I relax my position on God just to accommodate someone else, then all I've done is change my position, and I've done despite to the grace of God. I've turned my back on God. If I do that. So we have to stand strong as the Lord's people. You look at the book of Jude, and I remember going to meetings in the past, and I heard one minister say one time, he said, well, somebody always preaches on the book of Jude at every meeting you go to. But there are some times when the book of Jude seems to be more heavier in importance, perhaps, than at other times. And when you look at it today and consider the things that we're living in and the things that we're living among, we see how powerful of a letter this is. There have been things going on bad for the church since it first came into being. We know that. But I have seen things now in my life that I see no reference to that in anywhere in the New Testament. Some of the things that are going on, there's no reference to some of those things that are going on. Some of the ungodly acts that are going on. Some of the demonic things that are going on in the land among people, wanting us to relax our position as Christians. That's something we can't do.
Amen.
And even in the book of Titus, Paul writes to Titus, those that would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. If you refuse to relax your position, there's going to be people that aren't happy with you. And they'll tell you about that also. But Jude begins his letter. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, you think about that. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I always think about that because Paul says, I was a servant of sin. He said, but I'm not a servant of sin anymore. I'm a servant of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that has taken me out of the condemnation of sin, out of the life that I was living. I hope we all know that individually. And what it is to be a sinner. And what is it to have the testimony of the Spirit within us, letting us know that Jesus shed his blood for us individually. Remember what Paul said over in the book of Galatians. I do not, he said that Christ loved me and he gave himself for me individually. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And he goes on to say, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But always remember, it's an individual thing. Each and every one of us, he has died for us according to the scripture. Even as Brother Gary was telling us a while ago that John the Baptist knew what Christ had come here to do. But he says, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father, they're set apart in the covenant of redemption, they're preserved in Jesus Christ, and they're called. Those are beautiful words for the child of grace when he understands what that's saying.
That's right.
If you understand the true gospel that was once delivered unto the saints, that's what he's talking about here. He's going to talk about the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. He's going to refer to it as the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, but he's talking about the gospel.
Right.
There is a faith that we all believe in. We have a God-given faith that we find in the scriptures. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it says, therefore, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's the gift of faith. And in 2 Peter, Peter speaks to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior. He's talking about the saving faith that we have within that allows us to believe the truth of the gospel. But then he talks about the faith of God's elect as we look into the scriptures. He says, mercy and you, peace and love be multiplied. He tells us here, all of us that have this characteristic, that we're standing unreprovable and unrebukable in the presence of God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, you're preserved, you're sanctified by God the Father, and you're called, and you have a position of being at peace with God. Who has put us at peace with God? None other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us unto God. He is the one that did bring about the reconciliation for us. And then he begins to say, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints.
That
you've got to contend for the one that was once delivered unto the saints. I try to tell people sometimes it was once delivered unto the saints, and it's the very faith that was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He said, I cannot tell you anything but what my Father has told me.
Right.
Said, everything you hear me say, I've gotten from the Father. So we understand as we see his teachings, then we understand what is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And he calls it a common salvation too. You and I have a common understanding of that salvation as old Baptists. Paul says, I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift that you might be established in Romans chapter 1. And then he says, that is that I might be comforted by the mutual faith of you and I. It's a comfort to be among our brothers and sisters in Christ that all share the mutual faith. We long to see them. It's always such a joy to be among the Lord's people as we understand them to be. But earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He says, for there are certain men, that was in Jude's time when he wrote this, it's in our time today, but the things when they would try to sneak in and destroy the grace of God was in different ways, I suppose. He said, well, there are certain men crept in unawares. You haven't noticed them. They're sneaking in on you. They're coming to you. They're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're in among you. Got to watch them. But like a minister said one time, a wolf dressed in sheep clothing is still going to leave the tracks of a wolf. There's one thing about it. You have to watch. He said, they've crept in unawares who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men. And here's what they're doing. They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning into an allowing of the lust of your flesh, your desires according to the flesh, turning into a lustful type deal by the way they would preach to you. And they would insinuate, it's all right to do things like that if you want to. You can follow after the lust of your faith because by grace are you saved. And Paul asked that question once. He said, shall we sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. We're not to do that in any way. But those that teach the things the other way that would subvert the true gospel would tear us down as a people. Would take away the Christians out of this country if they could. They insinuate that the things that are being done that the church doesn't approve of, there's really nothing wrong with that. The church is being stubborn. They just need to relax their position on some things. And that's nothing but another fable. That's nothing but a fable. So you have to stand strong. We all have to remember that in our lives. We have to do the best of our ability to stand strong in God's word. Now over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 or verse 2. Over there is Paul is giving some direction to Timothy before he's about to pass away. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come, and he's talking about the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the people in the churches. He said, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He is talking about those that like to hear about lasciviousness. They love to hear that talk about lasciviousness. It scratches their ears. What you did was not so bad. God doesn't even look on that as being bad. I wouldn't really worry about what you did. Don't beat yourself down about it. That's not the way we're taught as the Lord's people.
That's right.
Not in any way that way. He said, they'll turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn unto fables. There's so many fables I've heard in my lifetime around religious deals, that religious circumstances that are really strange. I like the first fable that said, I used to see it on TV, it always said that if you accept Christ today, your life is going to change. God wants you to have everything you ever dreamed of in your life. And anything you ever wanted, you're going to have. He wants you to have all that stuff. But brother, we know that's not true. It doesn't work out like that. It's just a fable that's being used to get memberships into churches as such, so they can count heads. Life is hard. Life is hard. But life is sweet when you have Jesus.
Amen.
Life is hard, but it's sweet when you have the Lord. Always remember that. Because every time you look around, you get cast down, you still can hear a still small voice within you telling you, I love you.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. I love you. He said, but they'll turn their ears from the truth. They'll be turned to fables. They'll have itching in their ears. They want to have soothed. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Paul says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's talking about the faith of God's elect. He's talking about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He's talking about what Jude is referencing in his letter, about the faith once delivered to the saints. He even said over in the 20th chapter of Acts, I received of the Lord to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He said, that's what I was given to do, the ministry, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And we have such a good example about someone holding the course when we look at Paul now, don't we? Remember when Peter came down to Antioch and he got disassembled with the other Jews and the rabbis and stuff because he'd been with Cornelius and preached the gospel to Cornelius, and he'd eaten with Gentiles and all that before he came down from Jerusalem. Then he comes down and Barnabas and Peter, they dissimulate, they get caught up with the crowd, they separate themselves away from the young church. They don't want to get the persecution, I guess, they anticipated coming on. And then Paul got in his face. Paul said, I withstood him to the faith. He said, I just looked at him and he said, Peter, if you being a Jew, if you eat things like a Gentile, why would you command the Gentiles to do what the Jews do? He said, this is backward. You're straddling the fence. We can't straddle the fence as the Lord's people. We can't have one foot in grace and then one foot in works or anything like that. There's only one place to be. We have to understand that our works as such did not bring about the grace of God to us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a great glory in heaven one day, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing.
Yeah.
Do we love the appearing of our Lord? I hope we do. I have some people that say they love his appearing before, but they're not anxious for him to return. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's kind of a riddle. I love his appearing, what he did for me, but I'm not really looking forward to him returning. That should be the greatest day of our life.
Amen.
That should be the day we were looking for more than anything, is the looking forward to the day that the Lord will return. Looking to hear the sound of the trumpet. Looking to hear the sound of the trumpet. It's going to be such a joyous and wonderful day. Over in Titus chapter 2, In Titus chapter 2, pardon me, Paul writes over there in the 11th verse. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Now this is how we're to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. He said, "The grace of God that appears unto men, teaching us that two things." Just think about it. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. This is how we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No matter what the condition of this present world is, we should live in that way to the very best of our ability. He said, in doing that, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He tells us here some things that have to do with us contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That'll carry you a long way. For sure. Peter said, when he wrote his letter to the strangers and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and so forth, he went on talking to them about they had escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. They'd escaped it through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have that corruption. We have that to have to deal with in this lifetime. We have to have strength in Christ to do it. We have to look to him to be our strength in these very difficult times. If we look over at Romans chapter 5, in Romans 5, we find what our condition was. And if you look at this condition that we were in, then you can see why it is that we should be trying to live in a way to give honor to the Lord at all times. It says in the 6th verse of that 5th chapter, "For when we were yet without strength," man could not deliver himself. A man could not deliver himself. He could not keep the law. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Did not matter how hard he tried, he could not do it. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. That's us. You read that scripture to some people, I'm not an ungodly person. What am I supposed to do? Change my position and say that's a mistranslation or something? And just say, that's what the Bible says. If we're honest with ourselves, we might remember periods in our life before the Lord came into our heart, before we were called. We might be able, and we should be able to look at ourselves and say, well, I was doing some ungodly things. We should be able to do that. That's where our wisdom and spiritual knowledge comes about. We learn as we go. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Spiritual strength and natural strength are two different things, aren't they? Yeah. I've had a couple of friends, they were, with their natural physical strength, amazing how strong they were. Has nothing to do with our strength in spiritual things. We only gain spiritual strength through Christ. Only through Christ and his love for us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for us because we had purposed in ourselves to repent and come to him or to accept him in any way. He died for us when we were yet sinners. None of that applies here. He died for us when we were in an ungodly state as such. And that heart, that word, people don't like to hear that word, but I can't make it change the way it's written. We think about people, well, we're good people. Probably none of us have been never been in jail or had anything bad happen to us along the way, and we're basically good people as far as what we would call good as we look around the surroundings around us. But you know, that won't get you to heaven.
That's right.
There's no other way you're going to get to heaven but through the grace of God.
That's right.
It's the only way you'll ever make it there. And it's the love of Christ that's shown to us through his death and his resurrection. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Is there a wrath to come? Yes. There's a wrath to come whenever the Lord returns, and we're going to be saved from that. We are going to be saved from that. We're justified in his blood. For if when we were enemies, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies of God, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life. How long will we be saved? As long as Christ lives.
Amen.
How long does Christ live? Forever and ever. He's seated on the right hand of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is our Lord and Savior. We are preserved in him and we're called. Go back over to the book of Jude and find out over there that there are those that sometimes insinuate that you could lose your salvation even though you say you have one, which I won't have that. You can't have that. If you've got the real one from God, you're called. You're sanctified of God, you're called, sealed in Christ. That's not going to happen. But that word preserved in that first verse, that's a major word right there. That's preserved in Christ Jesus. I explained to someone one time, I said, you know, I used to go to my aunt's place out there west of Waco, and they had a storm shelter for tornadoes came through. They were peanut farmers. Peanuts as far as I could see, just a house sitting out on the sand dune and peanuts all around it. About all it was. But go down in that cellar, and she did a lot of canning. She'd can all the time. You go down there one time, and there's some there. A couple of them was brown. She'd been canning stuff. She said, well, that one's not sealed. It perished. It's not sealed. It just perished. It's no good. But the Bible tells us what here? That we're preserved.
That's right.
In Jesus Christ and called. And on top of that, you go to Ephesians, and what does Paul say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you see that sealing there on us, and the sealer being the Holy Spirit, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven one day. We're not going to lose that position with him. Not going to happen. But as I look at these things and I think on them, I know you all think about these things. And I worry about the children. But we need to, as Paul says, as he writes to Timothy, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If we can think of those two things, then we can see what it is to contend for the faith. That's once delivered unto the saints. That's a common salvation as he's talking about. Christ taught those things. He denied ungodliness and the lust of the world. He lived, was without sin in his whole life, during the whole time that he lived. So this morning, I hope you'll think on these things. Look at the scriptures and be so thankful that we believe the truth. Be so thankful that I feel we have the majority of the truth. I don't want to say we absolutely have all the truth. I would be boasting. But I think we have an abundant amount of it as Old Baptists. We have more than enough for me to rest the rest of my life on it. And I hope that all of you feel the same way. But love these little children. Watch out for them. Be aware of what's lurking about. If they come home and somebody has presented them a fable, sit down with them and talk to them about it. And let them know that that is a fable. That's something they shouldn't be paying any attention to. And if you can, show it to them in the Bible. Show them how to deal with the difficult times that we're in. I thank you for your very kind attention. May God richly bless you is my prayer.
Amen. You see what the trend is. It keeps getting you further and further away from the truth. And it's the same thing when it comes to salvation by grace. We can't be compromising on that. It's the same thing when it comes to morality. We can't be compromising on that. Because we see what happens in the worldly systems. They keep moving the goalposts, so to speak. They keep changing the answer. You know, their truth now moves further away. We say, well, we'll never get this bad. Can we stop saying that now? Right. So we have to be uncompromising with what God's Word says about morality, and we have to be uncompromising with what God's Word says about salvation by grace. We can't compromise these things. That doesn't mean that we're hard-headed, although we might be. And it doesn't mean that we're too rigid, although we might be. We're supposed to earnestly contend. Now, that implies hard work, doesn't it? That implies doing some things that you don't want to be. That implies denying yourself, and where you want to give in, you don't give in. And when the men soldiers have been on the battlefield, there's probably been plenty of times that they wanted to give in and just, let's just stop fighting. But that's not earnestly contending for the ground that you're not supposed to give up. And Lord's given us a precious ground that we're not supposed to give up. And we're supposed to earnestly contend for that for the rest of our lives. I hate bringing up bad old memories, but Mom and Dad and I were in a church service 20, 25 years ago, and an old Baptist preacher, I'm just going to leave it that, but with that description, he went to Amos and he preached at a weekend meeting, can two walk together except they be agreed? And his answer was, well, yes, of course they can. And many of the congregation kind of went, what? What is he talking about? You have to be agreed in your pace. If I'm walking with a little child, if I've got Leo's hand and I'm walking with him to the lunch line, my steps are going to be bigger than his, but we're going at the same pace. If we're not going at the same pace, we're not agreeing in our pace, and we're not going to be walking together. That's the point that the Bible's making there. And it's just a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, of course not. So when we want to just compromise in order to get along, and to make sure we have more friends, then we're no longer agreeing. Okay? Or we're agreeing with something that we cannot agree with. So we need to be unflappable. We need to earnestly contend for that special faith that the Lord delivered us one time. And that's such a good exhortation to us today about that, how precious that one faith is that the Lord delivered. And we need to give into that all the days of our lives. We'll be dismissed with a song if anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism or come forward to be received as a member, as the church can receive members. So we would encourage you to do that.